This is a talk from the Alter Rebbe concerning what's so special, one of the special spiritual aspects of Hanukkah. We know, as a general matter, that Hanukkah celebrates two things. It celebrates the miracle, the victory of the war. Just plain and simple, there was a very extended battle that the Syrian Greeks, the Greek people, meaning Greek culture coming from Syria, had a decree against the Jews that they should not study Torah, they should not specifically in mitzvahs give a bris, circumcision to their sons, keep the Jewish calendar, and keep Shabbos. That's what it was. They should not have this connection to Hashem that is based on a supra-rational, above-rational, irrational, not irrational, but above reason, above logic. The Greeks were all about the physical, material world, logic, the beauty of the body, the power of the body, the power of the material. Judaism is the opposite. Judaism says that the material is simply a creation from Hashem, who is obviously the spiritual. And therefore, it's our job to look at the material as simply a vehicle, a way to get to the spiritual. That is the short difference, the short, very big difference between the Greek way of looking at life and the Jewish, the Torah way of looking at life. What is the world? Is the world the end goal? Be as gluttonous as possible, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Or is the world a vehicle to create spirituality? Fuel in order to get put into your gas tank, in order to get to a better place. That's the essential difference between the Greeks and the Jews. The Greeks did not at all appreciate or want that the Jews should have a different worldview, a different philosophy. And therefore, the war that the Jews had together against the Greeks during Hanukkah was not just a war of conquest, a war of domination, a war of subjugation. It was a war of philosophy, a war of world outlook. And for that reason, the Hanukkah menorah is how we celebrate Hanukkah. And that Hanukkah menorah is oil. Oil is a substance that rises above everything else, especially above water. And it always collects, it always pools, it sticks to itself. It doesn't mix with other liquids. That is symbolic, emblematic of the Jewish people. We rise above any challenges. We rise above the materialistic world. And we, in fact, convert the oil itself. It doesn't even remain oil. We convert it into fire, into flame, which is a gas, which rises, clearly rises above, rises higher. So that is the general view of Hanukkah. Now, we understand that if Hanukkah is a spiritual battle that the Jews fought against the Syrian Greeks, and which we won with Hashem's help, with great miracles, then, and I mentioned to you again that there are two things we celebrate in Hanukkah. One is the winning of the battle, and the second one is, obviously, the story of finding the oil. Because winning the battle is not enough, the physical battle. We have to have the oil, which is unadulterated, not impurified, remains connected. Just being alive physically is not sufficient for us Jews. We need, in order to truly be Jewish, not just to be living human beings, but to be dedicated human beings, to be human beings who are dedicated to a higher spiritual purpose. And that's what the non-Jewish world, by the way, doesn't understand and doesn't like about the Jewish people, that we are dedicated to these higher purposes. What's wrong with just being alive? Why do you have to do this way and that way? Why can't you be like us? Why can't you assimilate? The Jewish people say if we assimilate, we are losing our life, our true life, is our connection to Hashem. And that's whether we like it or not, or we know it or not, or we even realize it or not. That's what the non-Jewish world somehow senses that's different about the Jew. The Jewish connection is a completely different connection to Hashem. And the non-Jewish world senses that, which is one of the reasons for anti-Semitism, if we don't live up to our mission. If we live up to our mission, the non-Jewish world has immense, enormous respect for us and said, wow, look at these people. Look how dedicated they are. If we don't live up to our mission, then they say, what's wrong with these people? They think that they're greater than us, but they're living exactly the same as us. So that's the story. That's what brought about the initial battle was the Hellenization of the Jewish people. The fact that the Jews, on the whole, integrated into Greek culture, assimilated into Greek culture, and the Greek culture pushed back very, very strongly. We had, therefore, the miracle of Hanukkah, winning the battle and also finding the oil. Because the miracle of Hanukkah is spiritual, and because the battle over the principles of Hanukkah was not so much to subjugate the body of the Jew, but rather to subjugate the spirit of the Jew, because again, the Syrian Greeks, unlike the Persians in the time of Haman, did not want to kill the Jews. They wanted to assimilate the Jews. They had no desire to kill Jews. There was no decree that a Jew is going to be killed just because you're Jewish, which was what happened later on in the story of Purim. The story of Hanukkah, earlier in the story of Purim, a couple of hundred years before Hanukkah. But the story of Hanukkah, again, was a story of assimilation, Hellenization, becoming Greek culture. And therefore, the practices of Hanukkah, why am I giving you this introduction? Because the practices of Hanukkah, the mitzvahs that we do to celebrate Hanukkah, are indicative of the victory that we won, which is logical. When you win a battle, when you win a war, and you want to commemorate the struggle, you do certain things that tell that generation and the future generations what the struggle was all about. And therefore, the celebration of Hanukkah revolves not around making big feasts or parties, even though, of course, we have parties and feasts. And I mentioned this on Friday. But this is only, an opinion, Rambam's opinion, which is an important opinion, but it's not one of the mitzvahs to have a feast. The mitzvah of Hanukkah is to light the menorah. So let us talk about this talk from the Alter Rebbe, which tells us what is, in fact, the goal of the Jew that as expressed through Hanukkah. What did the holiday of Hanukkah open up for us as Jews? What did it teach us as Jews in our interaction, in our odyssey of elevating the world and making the world ready for Mashiach to come? What did Hanukkah teach us? What did Hanukkah add to the previous holidays that we already had? We already have Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Shabbos, Mitzvahs. What if Hanukkah obviously was an event that added a certain dimension of understanding in the process of coming closer to Mashiach? These holidays of Hanukkah, Purim, and then Hanukkah added levels of insight, levels of understanding for us as a Jewish nation to recognize what our mission is, what our goal is, and what in fact we're actually accomplishing as we come closer to greeting Mashiach. And therefore, the Gemara tells us that when Mashiach comes, the holidays of Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot are going to take a back seat. In the language of the Gemara, they're going to be batel, they're going to be nullified. They're not going to be considered to be great holidays. Whereas the holidays of Purim and Hanukkah, those are going to be the holidays going to be celebrated when Mashiach comes. Because these are the holidays that express the task, express the job that we have to undertake now in order to bring Mashiach, and express the essence of what our mission in this physical world is. So let's see what it says inside. So It's a long talk, so I'm going to summarize it. We'll read it a little bit inside, but I will summarize it. The Alter Rebbe makes the point and asks the question, the mitzvah of Hanukkah obviously is a mitzvah which is spiritual. We light the menorah. We light the olive oil. We create light. Light is a metaphor for spirituality. It's a metaphor for wisdom. It's a metaphor for things that are not materialistic. Light, that's what we're creating on Hanukkah. Or light. The Gemara tells us that if a person is careful to light Shabbos candles, makes a lot of effort to light the candles in time and to do the mitzvah of lighting Shabbos candles in a beautiful way and so on. And similarly, the Gemara says, if a person is careful to light the Hanukkah menorah, light the lights of Hanukkah, you merit the blessing of having Torah in your life. You merit the light of Torah. What's the connection? Lighting Hanukkah menorah, lighting Shabbos candles, lighting Hanukkah menorah, what is the connection? Furthermore, we have a tradition, and the Gemara actually talks about this. Where should the menorah be lit? So the Gemara says, the Hanukkah lamp, and now I'm going to the text, the Hanukkah lamp, the mitzvah is to place it on the left side of the doorway so that the mezuzah will be on the right side of the entrance and the Hanukkah menorah, the Hanukkah lamp, will be on the left side. There are two opinions in the Gemara. Where do you light the menorah? When you light your menorah, do you put it in the window? Do you put it in the outside? Or if you're going to put it inside, the Gemara says, put it outside if you can. But let's say you're living in a place where it's either dangerous or you don't have access to the outside or whatever, living in an apartment building, you don't have access to put it outside. So where should you put it? Put it inside. When you put it inside, where should you put it? So the Gemara says that you should put it in your doorway, one of the doorways in your house, and put it on the left side of the doorway so that when you're standing in the middle of the doorway and you're lighting the menorah, you're surrounded by mitzvahs. You have the mezuzah on one side of you because the mezuzah goes on the right side, and you have the Hanukkah menorah on the other side of you, so you are surrounded by mitzvahs. That's what Gemara says. Why is, in fact, the Alter Rebbe asks, the Hanukkah menorah not placed on the right side like the mezuzah? Because in general, whenever we do a mitzvah, we always want to use the right side. The right side is considered to be the primary side. Even Kabbalistic thought, the right side is chesed, it's giving, it's a flow of energy, whereas the left side is considered to be a mitigation. It's something that is diminishing the flow. Yes, it's true, it's not bad because it's focusing, it's like a laser beam, and there are qualities and there's important additions that the left adds, but at the end of the day, right, which is the concept of flow of energy, of blessing coming, is of course more important. So why shouldn't you put you're looking for bracha, you're looking for blessing, why shouldn't you put the menorah on the right side? Why is it more important to be surrounded by the mitzvah mezuzah on the left and the mitzvah mezuzah on the right, and the chavanah? In other words, it would seem from this Gemara, the Alter Rebbe is saying, that it's not just simply a nice concept to be surrounded by mitzvahs. Because if that's the case, you can have all kinds of different mitzvahs. But it seems that the mezuzah itself somehow enhances and adds to the job, to the task, to the effect of what the Hanukkah menorah is accomplishing. And we're going to talk about this towards the end of this essay. The Alter Rebbe goes on and talks about the difference between energies that Hashem puts into the world, creating the world through Hashem's desire, versus creating the world through Hashem's speech. The Alter Rebbe says this can be resolved. We'll understand what does this mean? What does the Hanukkah menorah bring to the table? What does the Hanukkah lighting the lights of menorah accomplish? And what does the mezuzah accomplish? The Alter Rebbe says that when Hashem created the world, he used two types of energy. And in fact, this is indicated in the pasuk, in the verses. In one pasuk, in one sentence in the Torah, it says, everything Hashem desires, he made. which would indicate that Hashem created simply by wanting, by desiring. Obviously, we understand that the creator Hashem doesn't need to say anything to make anything happen, doesn't need to do anything. Hashem wants, it happens, that's it, finished. Meaning the energy that flows from Hashem in order to create can be termed, can be described in various ways. You can describe it as Hashem wanting. When we want, we don't accomplish anything. Just with our human desire, desire remains in the world of desire. You want to have a house built for yourself. You want to have something that's made. You got to go and actually do it. By us human beings, we cannot simply connect our willpower, our desire, with the physical world actually changing. We don't have the ability to think. We wish we would, right? Imagine that. You could think, and all of a sudden, whatever you think happens. There's movies they make about that, but that's only in the movies. It's not in reality. In reality, a person thinks, it's a wonderful thing, but if you don't get up off your chair and actually make it happen, it's not going to happen. When Hashem creates, Hashem is different, obviously. Hashem has no limitation. So as soon as Hashem thinks, the energy flows and it creates. Hashem doesn't have to say. Hashem doesn't have to fashion with some kind of a mechanism. Hashem wants and the energy flows and it comes into being. And in fact, that's what it says in this pasuk. In this verse, it says, whatever, whenever, as soon as Hashem wanted, it became into being. There's another pasuk that says, and Tehillim, these psukim, these verses, is that the heavens were made with Hashem's speech. And in fact, when we open up the Chumash, at the beginning of the Chumash, it says, Vayomer Elohim, Hashem said, let there be light. Hashem said, let there be heavens. Hashem said, let there be this, that, the other thing. So we find that the Chumash itself, and in Tehillim, where we talk about creation, David HaMelech, King David says that Hashem made things with his speech. And the world was created with 10 utterances, 10 statements we find in the beginning of Bereishis. So which one is it? Does Hashem need to have speech in order to create? Or does Hashem simply desire and think and want it to happen, and then the energy flows and it gets created? Which one is it? And the Alter Rebbe says they're both true. Because in the world itself, there is the physical substance of the world. In the language of the philosophers, that's called chomer, the mass. And we understand this in science too. There is the material of the world, the mass of the world. And in science, as a matter of fact, says that the mass of the world is limited, it's finite, cannot be increased, cannot be decreased. It can take different forms. The mass of the world can become energy, or the energy can become mass, but you cannot destroy energy. The mass of the world that Hashem created, and this is basic science, cannot be destroyed, cannot be created, cannot be added to, cannot be subtracted from. You can simply change the states. You can make energy into mass. You can make mass into energy. You can change the way the mass is formed, but it is what it is. And the Alter Rebbe says that there is a certain something Hashem created, which is the mass, the chomer, the physical substance of the world. And then there is the tzura, the form. The form is how does the mass express itself? Is it right now this energy that Hashem created, is it energy? Or is it in fact materialistic? Is it material? Is it material? Is it the earth? Is it the stars, the moon, the people, the animals? What is it? So Chomer is the entity in general. Tzura is the forms and the energy. And this is ancient philosophers have these two concepts to explain what the world is. So therefore, we understand now that the Chomer, which is the mass of the world, that is material. That's considered to be more tied to the material side. Whereas the tzura, the shape, literally it means the form or the shape. What aspect does this form, does this energy take? That Hashem decided. That was not speech. That was simply desire. So in the resolution is the Chomer was brought about through Hashem's utterance and speech. The surah, instead of everything being brought up from his desire alone, if Hashem were to bring about the Chomer through his desire, the Alter Rebbe says, then the fact of the Chomer would not be limited. It would not be limited because Hashem's desire is not as limited as Hashem's speech. Speech is precise. You said these words, and these are the words that you said. It's precise. And therefore, the mass of the world is limited. It is not, cannot be increased or decreased, as I said, even according to science. The desire of Hashem is what came about is what makes the form. So the Rebbe explains here that there is a concept now in the language of Chassidus. That's the language of the philosophers, Chomer and Tzura. Language of Chassidus is the material aspect of the world is it comes about through Hashem's speech. So anyway, what we're saying here is that there are two aspects to the physical world. One aspect is the stuff of the world itself. What is reality of the creation of the world, of the planets, of the humans, of the animals, of the trees? It boils down to a certain something that Hashem created. What shape and form does it take? That is a different type of action that Hashem later formed the shape, and that becomes Hashem's desire. So there is two levels, therefore, in the creation of the world. And in fact, what is the job of the Jew? Our job is to make the world recognize, first ourselves recognize, and then the world at large recognize, that in fact, creation is coming from the Creator, that the creation itself does not have its own standing, doesn't have its own, doesn't stand on its own, doesn't exist on its own. It is something that is coming. And in the language of the Alter Rebbe here, the ultimate intent of the creation of Yesh from Ayin, the creation of something from nothing, is for the Yesh, the created substance, to be batil for the Ayin. This is the Chassidic terminology for nullifying the something to its source. And in other words, what does this mean in bottom line? It means Hashem's presence, Hashem's glory, Hashem's reality of Hashem being the creator should be revealed in this lowly plane, just as it's revealed in the spiritual realms. What that means is just as the angels, just as the high spiritual worlds have clear recognition that Hashem is the creator, that they don't run their own life, that there is no such thing as an angel that is creating itself, that has its own power in any way. The angels are clear. Who is the source? Where does the energy come from? In this world, it's confusing. In this world, we say nature, maybe it runs itself. Hashem, maybe he's paying attention, God forbid. Maybe he's not, God forbid, paying attention. In this world, we're confused. So what's our job? Our job as Jews is that in this world where things get confusing, where things get covered up, where Hashem's presence is not felt and recognized, we, through our actions, should make Hashem's presence revealed. Should make the, again, in the poetic language of Chassidus, we should create the bitul of the yesh, the nullification of the feeling of self-existing, nullifying the self-existence to its source is just another fancy way of saying making the world and everything in the world recognize and realize that there is a creator that is constantly creating, and it does not have its own power at all in any way, cannot exist even for a split second without Hashem constantly propping it up. So if a person, even for a moment, thinks, does Hashem know what's happening right now? Does God know about this and that? That's simply an indication that there is a cover-up, that you don't see clearly what's happening. Hashem is the creator. And this, the language of the Alter Rebbe, this is our divine service throughout our lifetime, that we have to do, that this is our job. Every individual must draw the revelation of Hashem's glory into his portion of the world to bring about the bitul of the yesh, to bring about the fact that in our little corner, in our life, in our family, in our neighborhood, in our street, in our city, there should be felt and recognized that Hashem is the creator, that the world doesn't have an existence of its own. This is what our job is. So let's skip a little bit. Rav Rebbe goes into how this works on the spiritual side with the names of Hashem. We'll skip to the next section. Oh, actually, you know what? Let me go back and read the summary. Hold on a second. Close this out. We'll read the summary. And the summary says, when a person contemplates how Hashem's spirituality, godliness, permeates all of existence, his soul will desire to become batel to Hashem. He will take nullify to Hashem. He will take an active role in the mission which Hashem has entrusted to man. What is our mission? To transform material existence into light, whereas previously it was dark. In other words, it covered up Hashem's presence. The world tends to make the onlooker think that there is no creator. Our job is to uncover that. The material existence is called darkness because it conceals Hashem. It conceals godliness. It seems to take on its own power. It seems that it powers itself. When you look at the world, you look at nature, you can come to the conclusion, erroneous, wrong conclusion, that it powers itself. This is called the influence of the klipa. Klipa is the cover-up. This is our mission. Our mission is to reverse that process, to turn the candle of mitzvah, the elevation of the material world, into the light of Torah, drawing down Hashem's influence from above. So that's our mission. Our mission is to make the world recognize that there is a boss. It's not a jungle. There is a creator who is constantly creating. And now we're going to talk about what's so important about the letters of Torah. So previously we spoke about Hashem created the world through speech. What is speech? Speech is letters that are put together to form words. Obviously, Hashem didn't create the world actually through speech. Obviously, Hashem created the world through a flow of energy. That's how Hashem created the world. The Torah, starting from the book of Bereishis and extending throughout the Torah and in the book of Tehillim, uses the poetry of language to explain to us human beings how Hashem's energy works. So the poetry of language, when the Torah says that Hashem said, let there be light, let there be a heaven, let there be animals, let there be whatever it was, it's simply a poetic way of saying that Hashem's energy took this shape, took this form. So we understand that there is a concept of letters and which form words, and letters are a way for the thought to become revealed to the person who is listening to what the other guy is saying. So when we speak to our friends and we have a thought in our heads that we're now enunciating using letters, using words, that is a process of us humans revealing what was previously hidden inside of ourselves, inside of our mind. That's what the job of letters. And therefore, in Chassidus, in Kabbalah, we talk about the energy of Hashem that reveals, that comes down, that is able to be understood and felt by the creation. That energy itself is also called letters, just like our thoughts are revealed through letters. Hashem's energy, when it is revealed and it becomes apparent and things are made, we call that speech. We call that letters. And therefore, we can understand, since, as we've said many times, the world is created on a template of the way Hashem creates the world. That's the way Hashem also gives us the energy to work with our neshama, with our soul powers. Hashem uses speech. And again, what does it mean, uses speech? It means the letters of the Torah is Hashem's way of bringing his energy revealed into the world. We also, when we speak the words of Torah, when we speak the words of Tehillim, when we read the Tehillim out loud and we say those words, when we read the Chumash, the words of Torah out loud, and we say those letters, we also are revealing the energy which is inside the book, the energy which is inside the core of power, the ball of energy that is the source of Torah comes revealed through speaking the words of the Torah, which is why it's so important to speak the words of Torah, to read the words of Tehillim. And this is the idea of our revelation, our revealing the energy that is in, that Hashem puts into the power plant called Torah. As you can see from this introduction, the Alter Rebbe begins by clarifying, and we've spoken about this in Tanya, that the organs of speech are controlled by a higher source and the conscious thought. I'm going to skip through this because there's very beautiful concepts, but it gets involved. Just briefly, the Alter Rebbe explains to us that when we speak, we enunciate the letters by using different parts of our mouth or our teeth or our palate. The letters Aleph, Hey, Ches, Ayin are vocalized by the throat. The letters Bumf, Beis, Vav, Mem, Vav, Beis, Vav, Mem, and Fei are vocalized by the lips. Anybody who's a speech therapist understands that if the kid is not enunciating the words properly, it's because they're not allowing the sound to properly pass through the part of the mouth that has to make the sound. So they teach the kid, hold your mouth this way, hold your throat that way, breathe, and so on. So too, the Hebrew letters, the letters of the Aleph Beis, come from different parts of the simply in the pronunciation of the letters. Some letters are pronounced by the teeth. The sound has to pass through your teeth. Some has to pass through the palate. Some has to pass through the lips, the throat. Now, these organs, the parts of the body that it passes through, the Alter Rebbe says, is not merely an instrument for speech like a harp is a musical instrument. And when a musician plays, the harp produces a sound. The violin, the piano produces a sound. So when the string vibrates a certain way, it produces a certain pitch. So one would think that the same is true of the human being. That when, if you want to produce the letter Beis and you need your lips to come together, your lips have to come together, or you want to produce the letter Aleph, and it means it has to come from your throat, you open your mouth, in fact, and say, ah, doesn't come from your lips. You close your lips, you're not going to be able to make the Aleph sound. So one would think that that part of the body that's producing that letter is simply a mechanism, just like a harp has strings, a violin has strings, a guitar has strings, a piano has strings. The Alter Rebbe says, no, this is not the case. This actually comes from the part of the body which is connected to the neshama. because the different parts of the body are connected to the soul. Therefore, these letters themselves, Delta Rebbe says, are actually rooted in the soul. That is what Chassidus teaches, what the Zohar teaches, that the concept of letters is not simply something that is formed by the mechanism of the mouth or the throat moving a certain way. The mouth or the throat moves a certain way because the neshama has a need to express the letter Aleph. And therefore, the neshama takes the letter Aleph that it has inside itself, and it uses the mouth in order to express the letter Aleph. The neshama wants to express the letter Bet, and therefore it moves the mouth, the lips, to come together to express the letter Bet. The Alter Rebbe says, and we've spoken about this in Tanya, that this is a fundamental concept, that the differentiation of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet exist in the neshama. They exist in the soul. The concept of ultimate speech actually comes from the neshama, except we understand the neshama can't talk. The soul cannot speak because the soul is a soul. It's not a body. So the soul needs the body to put on like a glove. You put a glove on your hand. And then you can pick something up. What's picking up? Is the glove picking up? No, your hand is picking up. Why do you need a glove to pick up a hot pot? You take a hot pot out of the oven, you put on an oven mitt, and then you can pick up the hot pot. Whereas before, you can't. So, I mean, this is just an analogy. It's not, obviously, it's just an example. Your hand will get burnt. Your hand is too delicate. The neshama is too delicate. The neshama cannot say letters. The neshama has to enclose itself in the mouth and the throat and the nose of the human. And therefore, when it's enclosed, now it becomes more materialistic. And now the essence that is already in the neshama can come out. So that is an analogy on this soul side, on our personal side. And it also is an analogy for Hashem creating the world, that Hashem uses speech in the same way. The differentiation comes from a higher level, but the speech is what makes the different things happen. On this basis, we can understand, Alter Rebbe says, man became a living soul. What is a living soul means? A speaking spirit. Unkel is the original Aramaic translation, who lived 2,000 years ago. Unkelus is the first translator of the Torah. He renders it as a speaking spirit. This indicates that speech is a gift which is connected with the neshama. Because when the Torah says man became nefesh chaya, a living person, Unkelus says he was able to speak. Able to speak means that able to take the energies in the neshama that were already there and to share them with other people. And that's what speech is. We take the energy that's already in our soul and we express it through speech, which again is a glove that the neshama puts on in order to be able to interact with the outside world. Let's skip a little bit. And we talk about the different levels of the neshama here and which level produces what. Very fascinating, beautiful stuff. Let's go to the summary. In the previous section, we explained that the candle of mitzvah creates a setting for the light of Torah to be revealed. This is problematic, the Alter Rebbe says. If Torah is the source of the mitzvahs, their Torah should not be dependent on the mitzvahs. The Alter Rebbe had asked, and I sort of skipped through it, well, the Alter Rebbe had asked, why does it say that when you fulfill the mitzvah, then the light of Torah is revealed? Torah is the source of mitzvah, not the other way around. Not the mitzvah produces Torah. Torah produces a mitzvah. You look in the Torah, you know what the mitzvahs are. So why should you have to do a mitzvah in order to have the light of Torah? And the answer the Alter Rebbe says is, there is a difference between the wisdom of Torah and the letters of Torah. The letters of Torah come from a higher source than its wisdom. And this was analogous, similar to what we previously said in the creation of the world. There is the stuff of the world, the substance of the world, and there is the shape that the different things in creation take. This concept is reflected in letters of ordinary speech, which have a deeper root in the soul than conscious thought. We explained that the speech is rooted in the essence of the soul. And this is obvious, Alter Rebbe says, from the fact when a person wants to speak, you don't have to think about what you're going to say. The letters are vocalized automatically, immediately, and naturally, without any preparation or intent. And the Alter Rebbe connects this to the concept that the great angel called Metatron, one of the great angels in heaven, actually takes our davening and uses our davening. When a Jew prays, when a Jew davens, the angels take the prayers and make a crown from the prayers for Hashem. Meaning our speech, which is rooted very deeply and connected very deeply into our neshama, the angels use that, because it's so holy and so deep, the angels use that as a crown for Hashem. And this next section talks about what does it mean, the crown. That it, so simply, we don't have any time to go through this. This is, as you can see, I want to skip to a little bit to what is the concept that we're talking about here on Hanukkah. I started by saying that the mitzvah of Hanukkah and the celebration of Hanukkah is a spiritual battle that the Greeks, Syrian Greeks, had and were intending and wanting to suppress the Jewish capacity to create spirituality in the world. The Syrian Greeks said, the world doesn't need you guys to reveal Hashem's presence. Let the world be. Let the world speak for itself. Let the material aspect of the world just exist on its own. Why are you guys uncovering what's covered? Why are you guys opening up the curtain, revealing what the essence is? The world is the world. Don't go beyond the cover. And the Jewish mission, as expressed in the Torah, is that if we were to do that, that's called idol worship. And that's why the Greeks put an idol actually in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple, because they said, we worship the external, we worship what is in front of our eyes. And the Jews said, no such thing. What's in front of our eyes is only there in order for us to be able to have the opportunity to uncover and reveal what is the truth behind it. So essentially, the struggle between the Greeks and the Jews, which expressed itself in a physical battle, it was really a spiritual struggle. Like saying, for example, Stalin and the communists, they fought a lot of wars. Any conqueror fought a lot of wars, but in communism was more, it's more evident. You know, other battles and wars that we read about in history, many times they weren't over spiritual concepts. They were over land. This king wanted more land. The king wanted more money. The king, wanted who knows what, felt slighted or who knows what. But when you talk about, for example, communism versus the capitalistic society, it's a battle over ideas. Many wars and many people were fought, and many people lost their lives in the real physical world. But at the end of the day, it was a battle or struggle for the mind and the heart of the people. And this is what happened during Hanukkah. It wasn't just a war of conquest. It wasn't just a war where the Greeks came in and wanted to have another vassal state paying taxes, which is what happened in many places. No, they were specifically against the Jews, because the Jewish philosophy was diametrically opposed to the Syrian Greek philosophy. And that is the Battle of Hanukkah that we celebrate and that we won. You know, we won the battle. But we celebrate it again with the light of the menorah. And the Alter Rebbe is explaining here that the light of the candles, by lighting the Hanukkah menorah, the Hanukkah candles, What we're doing essentially is revealing the essence, revealing the source, revealing the fact that the physicality is not truth. The truth is the spirituality of the concept. And we're explaining this in obviously in Kabbalistic terms, in spiritual terms, you know, because that's what the Torah is all about. That's what the Chassidus is all about, explaining what seems to be an obvious statement, but going beyond, going explaining the background. So far we explained that there's two levels that Hashem uses to create the world, and that expresses itself in the material aspect of the world, the stuff, the matter of the world, versus the form and the shape that that stuff takes. We talked about the idea that there is speech that is inherent in the neshama, in the soul itself, and there's speech the way it's expressed. And we spoke about the idea of Torah, how Torah possesses an essential godly core that transcends its revealed intellectual dimensions. What this means is that when you look at Torah, and we're talking words of Torah now, that's what we're speaking, concepts in Torah. But the concepts in Torah are separate from the energy of Torah, the light of Torah. What that means is that a person, if you want to look at it a different way, it's possible for a person to study Torah and to remain unaffected. You could read about this concept, that concept. You can read about the Chumash and the Halachas, even the laws of Torah. And you can go about and live your life exactly the way you lived your life before you studied anything, before you knew anything. Is the person studying Torah? Yes, obviously the person is studying Torah. What else is the person doing? Studying Torah, right? But is the person being affected by the light of Torah? The answer is no. And the beautiful analogy that's given by one of the great Hasidic teachers of the last generation, Shmuel Bitzal, known as Rashbatz, one of the great teachers of Chassidus, he says like this: there was once a farmer, and this farmer hired, because the farmer was illiterate, many Jews were illiterate, used to be, if you didn't have enough money, and your family wasn't rich, you went to work from a young age. That's what people did. So you never studied, you never learned. Doesn't mean you were dumb, but you never had a chance to read and learn. So anyway, there was this farmer who made a couple of bucks. He had a nice farm. And he wanted his kids, like many parents, should have a little more knowledge and information than he had. So what did he do? He hired a teacher for his to tutor his kids. He's living on a farm outside the city. And the teacher, therefore, moved in with them and taught his kids and maybe some neighboring kids. Now, whenever the farmer was illiterate, didn't know how to read, Jewish farmer, so whenever a letter would come from the city or from his brother or his uncle or his cousin, he didn't know how to read it. He gave it over to the teacher who knew how to read. So one day a letter comes. This is a parable, analogy that Rashbatz used to explain this concept that we're talking about here. A letter came, gives it to the teacher. The teacher read the letter. And in the letter, what did it say? It said that his father had gotten sick. The father of the farmer had gotten sick. He lived somewhere else. And died. The farmer heard the letter and he fainted. His father just got sick. He was a healthy man, got sick and died. The teacher read the letter and nothing happened to him. He didn't faint. Why didn't he faint? It wasn't his father, right? Everybody understands this. The guy who did not know how to read the letter was more affected by the contents of the letter than the person who knew how to read the letter. How does this make sense? It makes every bit of sense. If you don't feel that the letter is your letter, if you don't feel it's your father, you don't get affected. If you know it's your father, even if you don't know how to read, you get more affected. The Alter Rebbe explains to us this concept here, that there is the concept of the energy of Torah. What does it mean, the energy of Torah? The fact that Hashem, the Creator, is commanding. And then there is the intellect of Torah. What is the intellect? Understanding a pasuk in Chumash, understanding the story, understanding the mitzvah, even knowing every single aspect, even knowing every single detail of the mitzvah. If you don't feel the energy of Torah, then you're like the father, like the Melamed. He was a wonderful intellectual guy, and there was nothing wrong the fact that he didn't faint. Well, after all, it really wasn't his father. And that is what we're talking about here. The Chanukah menorah is lit in order for us to feel the energy of Torah. That's the point of lighting the menorah. The Syrian Greeks looked at the world and they said, study Torah, go ahead. We don't have a problem with intellect. We don't have a problem with intellectual pursuit. We think you should be wonderful philosophers, but you really think that there is energy behind all of this that should transform your life? Your life is what you enjoy, not what somebody else, some outside force tells you. Whatever you think, whatever you feel, that's what you should be doing. The story of Chanukah, and therefore the miracle of Chanukah, is attaching ourselves to the energy of Torah, to the energy of Hashem's creation. And yes, we have to understand, and yes, we have to study, and yes, we have to know the details. But unless we connect the two, we're missing the entire point. And then we are Hellenized. Then we are Greek. We become Greek. We're externalized. We look at the external. We look at the outside, and we don't go beneath the surface. That's the story of the Jewish people. So, as I said, I skipped through a lot of the background information, but this is the essence of what we're talking about. So this is a summary. In the previous section of the Maamar explained, the Torah possesses an essential core that transcends its intellectual dimension. In this section, Alter Rebbe develops the concepts, and he draws on the analogy of the light of a candle. In order for the light of a candle to shine, you have to have air. The air can be considered the factor that generates light. Similarly, in the analog, the Torah's essential godly core, which makes it possible for the light of Torah to be generated, is what we have to be connected to. That inner godly core is aroused. How do we attach ourselves and wake ourselves up and make ourselves appreciate the spirituality of Torah versus simply the intellectual part of Torah, which is amazing. The intellectual part is, but it doesn't affect our lives unless we get excited about the inside of Torah, the godly core. That is aroused through the divine service of the Jewish people in observing mitzvahs, particularly the mitzvah of tzedakah, because the mitzvah of tzedakah takes every aspect of our life and makes it holy. All of the energy that we put into everything throughout the day, earning a living, running around, this and that, not sleeping, not eating, not thinking, worrying, it takes all of our actions, and it creates holiness from all our actions. Through the performance of these activities, the Jews call forth the godliness invested in the Torah and draw down the Torah's light. So we'll conclude with this. The Alter Rebbe does go on another many, many other beautiful concepts. But if we leave with just this one concept, which is that the light of Chanukah is what we're talking about here. We're talking about the inner energy core revealing to ourselves that we should feel that it is our Father. We should feel not just the Torah is a beautiful thing, not just the mitzvahs are, wow, look at how beautiful and how wonderful and how it adds to our life and it makes us happy and it makes us have wonderful families. And it makes us, it's all true. But if that's what we're left with, then we're Greek. We're not Jews. Then we have taken the Torah and we have subjugated the Torah to serve our purposes, to serve our needs, when the truth is, it's exactly the opposite. We are here to serve Hashem's needs. We are here to reveal that everything that we're doing is to glorify Hashem, to reveal that the world itself has a boss. And yes, it's true, obviously, and this is no less a person than Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe himself tells us in the Torah that if you fulfill the Torah, you can have blessing and you have wonderful things, but that's not what it's all about at the end of the day. That's a reward that Hashem, who loves us, gives us. Hashem says, I'm not going to give you mitzvahs and not pay you, not give you elevation, not give you, you know, in this world and in the world to come. But that's not the reason for Torah. The reason for Torah is to attach ourselves to the core, to the essence. And yes, we will get blessing in our life. And of course, It says clearly in the Chumash itself and all over the writings of our sages, and you don't need more than the Torah itself. It says, if you fulfill the mitzvahs, Hashem will give you this. But that's not what it's about. What it's about is connecting ourselves to the energy, to the light. And then, as a consequence, we have blessing in our life. So that's what we celebrate every night. We light the Hanukkah menorah. There is a thought that goes into it. As we light the lights tonight, Mirtz Hashem, we're going to light five lights, which is the majority. The menorah is now mostly going to be filled tonight. That's what we have. And the other lights, future nights, that's what we have in our mind, that we are drawing down spirituality. We are connecting ourselves to the energy of Torah, to the essence of Torah, and we are elevating our space in the world. We are creating a ball of energy that's so huge and so powerful that the entire world becomes ready for Mashiach, which is essentially, that's what it means. Mashiach, the coming of Mashiach, means that the whole world recognizes what we are supposed to now recognize individually and as family units and as a nation. The entire world will recognize that Hashem is the boss. Hashem is the source. So that is what it is. A beautiful thought for today, Hanukkah.